Thank you very much. That's supposed to be green, by the way. So I don't know why it isn't. It is on the screen down there, isn't it? It's not here. I don't know why. God is good. Yeah. Shall we say that again? Shall we say that again, Dolph? God is good.
All the time.
He provides for all our needs. And as you heard last week in the first of this harvest series, the seasons are regular, the soil is fertile, the sun shines, the rain falls, the seeds germinate, the plants grow, the fruit fruits, the vegetables vegetate, the harvest is plentiful, and so we rejoice. And that was last week, and we saw this command to rejoice and give thanks, and also to give some of the bounty that we've received back to the Lord and for the use of those who perhaps are in need. And so, by the way, when I delivered all the stuff that we brought last week to Steph and Jeff at Leamington Christian Mission, they said to say a big thank you very much to all of you who brought stuff in. They were actually inundated. It's that time of year, isn't it? There was mountains of food in their shed, but they reckon it'll all be gone in these next few weeks, which says something, doesn't it, about the need there is in our land. But there's not so much made of the harvest in this sense in the New Testament, but we do find the word, and that's our focus for today. Ron's already read these words, but it'd be good to read them again. Actually, just going to read on into chapter 10 as well. So chapter 9, verse 35, the workers are few. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues. Did I say Matthew's gospel then? Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." He called the 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." So you see, the meaning changes when we look at this word harvest in the New Testament. The harvest is still plentiful. That's what Jesus says here. But this time he's not talking about fruit and vegetables. We're talking here about human beings. Human beings that are born, created in the likeness of God, and yet tarred with the brush of sin, and needing to accept the offer of salvation that God so generously holds out through faith in his Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And you know, if the harvest was plentiful in Jesus' day, then it's even more so now, isn't it? You live in a world focused around the individual, focused around secularism and consumerism. And these things are sold as the lie, or sold the people of this world the lie, that we don't need God, that we don't need faith in anything except for self and shopping. Well, am I the only one who thinks that's not true, folks? I don't think so. Each of us is born with a thirst for something that satisfies, a hunger for something beyond the earthly. Our souls are empty until they find the love of God in the shape of Jesus Christ. It's what Jesus knew. It's what he was saying here. It's what resounds down the generations to us in our generation. And because of this, Jesus calls us to pray. And then some. So let's unpack this passage of Scripture. The first, we've got four points. The first is this: we must see as Jesus sees. We must see as Jesus sees. As you read verse 35 here, you begin to get a sense of the urgency of the situation. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. So many people, so much need, so much work to be done, so little time to do it. This is Jesus. He's about his work, his mission. He's fulfilling his job description as the Son of God, as the Messiah who's come to earth to fulfill the will of his Father. He's establishing his kingdom. He's restoring people to the Father. And of course, people warmed to this. They flocked to him. They crowded around him. Because you see, there's something about Jesus, isn't there? Something about his nature, something about his wisdom and his words, something about his ways that just rings true and that begins to scratch at the emptiness that people feel within. And he promises what he has, just promises to fill that emptiness. And that's why crowds flocked around him. That's why people today perhaps don't come to church, but can read about Jesus and warm to him. There's just something about him that appeals to people. And verse 36 says, when he saw the crowds. But you know, he didn't just see the crowds of faceless people, did he? He saw the people within those crowds. He saw the individuals within those crowds. And Matthew writes, he saw them and they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. It's a vivid picture. And one that fits, I think, doesn't it, as we think about people today. Crowds like sheep flocking to Jesus, a shepherd, the shepherd, the good shepherd, as he calls himself. That's what we're trying to say, you see. Jesus offers green pastures. He offers still waters. He offers a soul restored. He offers security and safety, protection from enemies. He offers a hope for the future. These things are all picked out, aren't they, in Psalm 23. And this is such a contrast to what this life offers. This life offers frenzy. This life offers insecurity. This life offers fear and anxiety for so many people. In those days, in Jesus' days, sheep would follow the shepherd. The shepherd would walk in front and they'd follow him. They'd respond to his voice. They'd depend on him to take them to good pasture and to still water. Without that shepherd, they would just wander aimlessly around the field, harassed and helpless. These words, harassed and helpless, are strong words in the original language. Barclay says that they're used elsewhere to depict people who've been flogged, their mangled bodies, totally exhausted, flat out, mortally wounded. You see, when Christ saw the crowds, he saw deep into their hearts. He saw the emptiness and the pain and the abuse and the meaninglessness and the purposelessness and the aimless wanderings that characterizes so many people then and now. We can put it into one word. He saw their lostness. The lostness of people in need. People in need of a savior. People in need of a shepherd. people in need of salvation, the salvation that he offers. He saw this with those crowds around him, and we today must see as Christ sees. I wonder, do we get this? About today, about people today. You know, the world has lots of messages, doesn't it? Either there is no God, there is no life after death, there is no heaven or hell, this life is all there is, make the most of it, live for the moment, don't worry about others, just do your own thing. On the other hand, another message, there is a God, but make him in your image, use him to gratify your own desires. And we're all on the same road, and everyone will be in heaven one day. There are various voices, messages from this world in which we live. But the Bible says there's only one name under heaven by which you can be saved. Jesus Christ. Jesus himself says, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except by me. In Christ, believing in him, trusting him, giving our lives to him, we become citizens of the kingdom of God. We become those sheep who have a shepherd and all that goes with it. Otherwise, we're lost. And this is the plight of many people today. And you guys know, people in our families. I know that. People in our streets. People in our workplaces, people in our friendship groups, people wherever we go. It's true in Christ's day. It's true in our day. And we must see as Christ sees. Secondly, we must feel as Jesus feels. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Compassion comes from the Latin, meaning literally with feeling. It's translated a Greek word here, which is based on the word for bowels. I didn't say that very often in the sermon. Let me just say it again. Bowels. Jesus was moved in his gut. He saw the crowds and he ignored them. No, he didn't. Just make sure you're still listening. He saw the crowds and he was moved. And he was moved to do something about it. Actually, this was his motive for coming to earth in the first place. You know those verses in Philippians chapter 2? He didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to, or as the New International Version puts it, didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. But rather he gave up the glory of heaven. He made himself nothing. He became a servant. He became found in human likeness. And as a man, he humbled himself even further than that and became obedient to death. Even death on a cross. He sacrificed his life. A pure and spotless life. He sacrificed his life as an offering for our life. A sinful and rebellious life. He took the filthy rags of our unrighteousness and put them on and took them to the grave. And he clothed us instead with his righteousness. And that's ours when we confess our sins and we offer our lives to him, when we invite him into our hearts. He is our Saviour. In him we have forgiveness of sin and the promise of eternal life. He is our Shepherd. In him we have provision for this life. And this is the result of his compassion. He's given his all for us. He's moved because of the plight of human beings like you and me, lost without a shepherd. And seeing as he saw and feeling as he felt, has to be a motivation for mission, for his church, for his people, for you and for me. I keep returning to this little book every now and then, produced by the Baptist Missionary Society in 1992. It was when 200 years celebration of William Carey first preaching his deathless sermon. William Carey became, I guess, the father of the modern mission movement. He was a cobbler in Northampton and a Baptist, but we won't hold that against him, I don't suppose. He became fired with this same motivation that Christ talks about here. As a Baptist, he went regularly to a meeting of fellow Baptists in his area and tried to inspire them to do something about the plight of the harassed and helpless sheep all over the world. And he wrote this this paper. It's not very PC. I'll tell you the title. An Inquiry into the Obligations of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathens. I'm not sure you get away with that today, would you? And it's quite good. I mean, the first bit of this book is sort of a history of his life. But then the paper starts, and he has all these tables of numbers of people in the different countries of the continents of the world, and how many of them are Christians, and how many of them are heathens. And some, let's save you having to read it for yourselves. The world population then, he says, was roughly 731 million people, a bit less than that, out of which 420 million are still in pagan darkness. His words, not mine. And he says this: it must undoubtedly strike every considerate mind what a vast proportion of the sons of Adam there are who yet remain in the most deplorable state of heathen darkness, without any means of knowing the true God, except what are afforded them by the works of nature, and utterly destitute of the knowledge of the gospel of Christ, or of any means of obtaining it. He was motivated to do something about those living in darkness. He preached this deathless sermon at a Baptist Association meeting in 1792. You'll probably know the titles of his 2 points: Expect Great Things from God and Attempt Great Things for God. Marvellous stuff, isn't it? You'd be moved, wouldn't you? His sermon fell on deaf ears, and it was years, in fact, before he managed to persuade people to provide funds for him to go to India. You see, he saw as Jesus saw, he felt as Jesus felt, and he was motivated to serve. And that's what it's about. It's what we're saying today. It's what we know, isn't it, deep within. I've been a Christian for some 40 years now, something like that, and heard lots of sermons and preached lots of sermons. I'm not saying all of them are rubbish, but just every now and then, something is just the right words for the right time that make an impression on your life. I remember one Sunday evening in a Merseyside Baptist church, with a visiting missionary speaker. And he said this. He said, it's all very black and white. He said, you're either in Christ or you're not. Didn't hold back. He said, you're either part of the mission field, in other words, part of the harvest, you're one of those sheep without a shepherd. You're either in the mission field or you're a missionary. Because having come to Christ, having received all that he has for you, then it's your responsibility to give others what you have. This is what Jesus says as he sends out the 12, isn't it? Freely you have received, freely give. You're either a mission field or you're a missionary. You know, most of us here this morning, know Christ. We're missionaries, folks, who see as Jesus saw and who feel as Jesus felt and therefore are motivated to mission. It could be some of you still here this morning still need to reach out to Jesus and invite him into your hearts. Your mission field. But why wait? Why ponder anymore? Give your hearts to Christ today. Let's talk about that. But to those of us who are missionaries then, what do we do? How do we start being that missionary? Or before rushing off to do our missionary work, just hear what Jesus said. Verse 37 and 38. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." We must pray as Jesus commands. There's an important point here, isn't there, about mission, about the church's mission, about our mission. Actually, it's God's mission. Despite the clear part that we have to play as missionaries, he is the Lord of the harvest. And the growth of the kingdom and the salvation of souls is his responsibility, not ours. That's his job. Yet, he needs labourers to help gather in the harvest. And so we're to pray that the Lord of the harvest will send labourers into the harvest field. And so, in our personal prayers, with our prayer partners, in our prayer triplets, in our house groups, in our prayer meetings, pray, let's pray that the Lord will send labourers into his harvest field. Carey said, "One of the first and most important of those duties which are incumbent upon us is fervent and united prayer. The most glorious works of grace that ever took place have been in answer to prayer." Now, who are those labourers? Who will go? Well, having said to his disciples, "Ask the Lord to send out workers into his harvest field," in the last verse of chapter 9, in the first verse of chapter 10, and in the next verses, he sends those same disciples out to pray and go. We must go where Jesus sends. Martin Luther, I'm sure you'll know, was the leader of the Reformation, or part of it, in the 15th century, thereabouts. I didn't look it up before it came out. Somewhere around about there. See, do you remember doing this? No? Okay. Somewhere around about 15th century-ish. Great man, though. Unforgettable details about his life. He had a friend and a fellow monk. He was a monk. And he had a fellow monk by the name of Myconius. Martin Luther, you know, over the years of his early sort of life, leading into his Reformation, felt called by God to be a shepherd. A shepherd who would lead people to Christ. A shepherd who would help people into the kingdom of God. And he went about preaching the gospel. And one day he asked Myconius to help him in this task of preaching the gospel around about where they lived. Myconius did the holy thing. He said, "Ooh, not me. But I'll pray for you." I wonder how often we do that as a cop-out sometimes. Yet he did pray, to be fair to him. And in his prayers, he had a dream. And in that dream, the Lord took him up to the top of a mountain with a vast plain either side, as far as the eye could reach. And in that those plains were thousands upon thousands upon thousands of sheep. With just one shepherd, his back broken, working as hard as he could amongst his sheep, and obviously ignoring a whole load more. And as the dream sort of unfolded, he realised that that shepherd was Luther. And Myconius realised, do you know, I think the Lord's saying that he needs me to help him in this as well. The answer to my prayer is me. Caring. We must not be contented, however, with praying without exerting ourselves in the use of means for the obtaining of those things we pray for. We must not be contented with praying without exerting ourselves in the use of means for the obtaining of those things we pray for. Simple message, isn't it? The harvest is plentiful. So pray. We must see as Jesus sees. We must feel as Jesus feels. We must pray as Jesus commands. We must go where Jesus sends. People need the Lord. If I had a few songs this morning from the 90s, and one from the 80s, I think here's another one. Thank you.
for love.